Bethel Christian Academy of Wincote has begun open enrollment for the 2016-2017 school year. Affiliated with the Association of Christian Schools International, this Christ-centered academy prepares children, grades K through 5, for educational excellence. Bethel Christian Academy of Wincote provides a Christ-centered curriculum, a state-of-the-art mobile computer lab, physical education, a STEAM focus on science, technology, engineering, arts, and math, music and interactive Spanish classes, as well as before and after school care, and much, much more. The Academy also offers affordable tuition and payment plans, and a 10% discount for all Bethel Deliverance International Church members. To enroll your child or for additional information, call 215-885-2585. Bethel Christian Academy of Wincote. Investing in lives today, ensuring bright futures tomorrow.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
God is waiting for us. If you cannot give to God, you are living above your means. And the thing that you are supporting is your idol. And that's why the Lord is taking everything else, because he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I know this is tough for some of you, and you're probably angry with me right now, but it's okay. Because if we're going to have change, change has to start here. You don't hold God hostage by debt and go to him and say, I can't afford to do this because I have these bills. God said, excuse me, and you want me to give you life? Now watch this. You go to God and ask for healing. And yet the Bible says when you don't give him what he's supposed to have, there is a curse that comes with disobedience. So you're wondering why your bones are frail, and you're wondering why you're not walking in the blessing. The grace of God is keeping you from dying, but there are consequences towards just thumbing your nose at him. And as long as the enemy can keep you blind to it in your mind, where you justify it by saying, I can't afford to do it, how can you tell Almighty God that I can't afford to give you what's yours? Let's even be more succinct. You don't tell the IRS you can't give them what's theirs. Why do we have more obedience to the government than to God? I love this. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this sacrifice is holy. It is acceptable unto God. And based on God's grace, it is the least you could do. Just give him you. He says, and do not continue to allow the world to shape your thinking. This is one of the operative passages that Paul gives to the saints at Rome. It's nestled in the 12th chapter or in his letter so far down. It's almost as if it's an afterthought. Having dealt with the sins of chapter 1 and how God gives them over to reprobate minds and ultimately to apostasy. Because when they knew him, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And God allowed them to pursue dark thoughts. And the end result was separation from God. After that illumination of truth in chapter 1, he goes into chapter 2. Thou art inexcusable, O man, because you allow this foolishness to continue. He enters chapter 3 with what we call the Roman road. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He begins to share with us how necessary it is that we present ourselves to God through Christ Jesus, that we may be born again. He gets through chapters 4 and 5 speaking again of the grace of God and how God seeks to bring us out of darkness. brings us to chapter 6, where he begins to talk about the conflict that will be explained to us in chapters 6 and 7. And that when we want to do right, having the will to do right, we are confronted by the other will to do wrong, which means the double-mindedness. Yes. Because the mind has not been significantly changed, it often delves into the past and grabs from the richness of our past. It grabs experiences with which we found comfort, even though those experiences are wrong. I sat in my vision chair one day talking to God, and God said to me, he said, "Son, my people have become hard-hearted." I said, "Lord, what do you mean?" He said, "They use phrases such as, get over it, keep it moving. They don't even care that people are upset or hurt anymore. They become so disconnected from the hurts of my people that they don't even have time to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. They just say, get over it, gotta keep it moving." He said, "How can my people not talk to each other? I called you to come and reason together. How has the devil been so successful in making us blind to hate our brothers and sisters?" I wept before God that day because I could feel his heart. Just like I would feel my mother's heart when Gary and I would fight, and she wouldn't break up the fight. She'd let us fight until it was over, and then she would say, "You're still brothers. Now go make up." How does God feel when we hate each other? When we don't talk to each other? Do we think that the anointing will flow through that type of vessel? It can't. And so Paul tells us, as he brings us through the richness of chapter 8, the awakening of the Spirit. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who are no longer walking according to the flesh, but by the dictates of the Spirit." He ends that grand treatise with this symptomatic discussion. I say symptomatic because he says, "Nothing can separate me." And he looks at all the symptoms. External problems, internal dilemmas, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And then he deals with the Spirit and says, "Nothing shall separate God from you." Nothing will happen in the Spirit that'll keep God from loving you. And nothing should happen in the natural that should keep you from loving God. After the 8th chapter has concluded, he now takes chapters 9, 10, and 11 to concentrate on the Jews. And in those 3 chapters, he tells the Jews, "Don't you become mannish because you have promises from God and you have opportunities given to you in abundance. For if God cast those Gentiles aside, he can do the same thing to you." And at the end of chapter 11, after having assured them of their place in God, he now comes back to the believer. And he says, "I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body." He does not deal with sacrifices to the Jew because they understand sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, they're already sacrificing. On Rosh Hashanah, they're already sacrificing. They're already giving God sacrifices through the Feast of Tabernacles and Feast of Pentecost. But he's calling the Gentile and he's saying, while you do not have those physical sacrifices, give God you. And the crowning jewel of you, he says, be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world shape your behavior. He said, but undergo the transformation, the metamorphosis, the metamorpho, the change. Undergo the change. He says, by the renewing. This is an interesting word in the Greek, this word anakanaio. It means renovation. Think about it. The prefix identifies the suffix. Re means to go back to the kind of mind that was originally given to man. Paul paints the picture that once I come to Christ, after I have been accepted into the family of God, I am now capable of thinking God's thoughts. God's thoughts are laced with grace and mercy and forgiveness. God's thoughts are laced with love and tenderness. God's thoughts are not retribution. God's thoughts are not get even. God's thoughts are not eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. God's thoughts are, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. If he wants to destroy you, build him up. But how do I reach that spiritual positioning? He says, my mind must be renovated. It must be renewed. It must be put back to the original place. Why is this essential? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus said, you will have what you say. And what are words? Words are thoughts with clothes on them. And so, in other words, the things that come out of my mouth are representative of the things that are in my mind. And your mind is not your brain, but your brain houses your mind. Your brain is the socialization of your environment and the awareness of your surroundings that has been filtered through your ability to think. Your ability to think has been framed by the socialization of your childhood. The Bible says to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they will be framed to think properly. But the reason why some of you are racially bigoted, the reason why some of you are sexually bigoted, the reason why some of you are so hateful in your Christian deportment is because as children, you were fed hate and bitterness. You were never exposed to the love of a mother or the care of a father or the submissiveness to your parents. You were raised by someone else, maybe in a foster home, maybe by an aunt or an uncle who did not share your immediate DNA, who did not raise you based on the standards of God, what he was going to do in you later, but they raised you based on the standards of immediacy. Amen. And so now you're finding you don't have patience for people because no one had patience with you. Many of you that are single children that grew up without the ability of having a brother and sister in your home, you have the deficit of being unable to share normally. You have to be taught how to share because your entire involvement in life has been me, mine. And so when you get older in your life, you find that it's difficult to share. You will even find that in your relationships, you will smother your companion because you are uncertain as to if they will stay with you. And so now here you are in the economy of God trying to think God's thoughts, but all that comes out is negativity. So someone in Christendom pulls you aside, anoints you with oil, and binds the devil. But there's no devil to bind. It is the release of your childhood. You're finding it difficult to submit to those who have rule over you because as a child you never submitted. Your parents did not teach you submission and accountability. They let you run the streets your own way. So when you become an adult, you don't surrender or submit. If you never had a father to submit to in your life, you will never submit to God and his immediate representative because you have no socialization to it. And against the backdrop of the deficiencies of your flesh, Paul says, change your mind.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
1516P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.